Let us turn again to the Word of God in the book of the Song of Solomon in chapter 5. And we will read at verse 14. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 14. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. And this is the church speaking about Christ, her beloved. And it is especially the second half of the verse that we desire to consider this Sabbath evening. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. The compassion of Christ is a most wonderful subject. The love of Christ is a tender love. The Lord Jesus has pity on sinners like us. And though we deserve to be cast away for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That is why he came, and he saves them in love and compassion, and showing pity to them all their days. All those who look to Jesus will experience his compassion, compassion that is divine. And this compassion is symbolized in our text. The word belly, his belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires, is the usual word for bowels. Now, the Hebrews use this word to describe compassion. And it is the same word that is translated bowels in verse 4. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. And the margin has the word translated affections. My affections were moved for him. So here is, in that verse, verse 4, Christ is reaching out to the believer, and the believer is affected by this. The believer's emotions and affections are moved towards Christ because Christ is coming towards the believer. So the word that is translated belly is translated bowels. It refers to the inward parts, what is within, and it refers to the emotions and affections. In the book of Jeremiah, when God hears his people grieving and mourning over their sins, he says, Jeremiah 31:20, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. So the bowels refer to compassions, pity, which the Lord Jesus, who is God, has to sinners of mankind. And that, of course, is expressed to every person who believes in Christ. If we desire the compassion of Christ, we must come to Christ and we will experience his compassion. Christ's compassion is wonderful, and his compassion is compared to ivory overlaid with sapphires. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Well, as ivory is white and hard, so the love of Christ and his compassion is pure and intense. There is no love and compassion like Christ's love. So strong is his love. So pure and holy is the exercise of his compassion to sinners like us. And then you have sapphires. Well, sapphires are blue like the sky above us. So our attention is directed upward to the skies and the clouds above and beyond. And that is because the love of Christ reaches beyond the clouds, and indeed his love comes from heaven itself. This is love, tenderness, compassion, and pity of divine majesty coming down to sinners in this low state and condition in which we are by nature, to sinners like us, this compassion divine comes down from heaven above. Well, this ivory is overlaid with sapphires, just as we might imagine a girdle studded with sapphires in rows that are showing some arrangement and specific design. So we can think of the compassions of Christ coming to us in a very arranged way, very specific and particular order that he intends, which is not random, although it might seem random to us and arbitrary, and some of the good things that we enjoy come to us in ways that we didn't expect. But in the eyes of God and the eyes of his people by faith, the love of Christ comes to us in an orderly way. Just as ivory overlaid with sapphires, so is the love and compassion of Christ to sinners like us. It comes in a particular, specific way, and all for the everlasting good of God's people. The Lord helping us this evening, we will consider the compassion of Christ. First of all, the pureness of his compassion. His belly is as bright ivory. The pureness of Christ's compassion. Secondly, the heavenliness of Christ's compassion. Bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. And thirdly, we will consider the orderliness of Christ's compassion. And fourthly, the riches of Christ's compassion. All of this, in the way that Christ's compassion is described, shows us the loveliness of Christ, the loveliness of Christ himself. Because of his love, because of his pity, Jesus himself is lovely. What is more lovely than the love of Christ? His love is firm and yet tender and glorious. His belly, his compassion is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. So may we all have eyes to see the tender heart of Christ to sinners like us. And may we be led by the Spirit to behold him and embrace him, and that Christ would be our Savior, our portion in happiness, and that we might experience his love and compassion to our souls in our miserable condition as sinners on the way to eternity, in great need of salvation and in great need of compassion. We begin with the pureness of Christ's compassion. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. The pureness of Christ's compassion seen in this symbol or figure, that is ivory. Now we know ivory comes from elephants' tusks, but not only so. The ivory comes from the teeth of other kinds of animals. But ivory is also artificially manufactured. And of course, ivory is a lovely material, and it is no doubt, and most obviously it is, most suitable for illustrating the love of Christ. His belly, or his compassion, is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. How brightly the love of Christ shines, like bright ivory and pure as ivory. The word bright, his belly is as bright ivory. This word bright can also be translated carve. And so it is as carved ivory. And one commentator puts both ideas together, carve and bright, putting both ideas together in this way, that his belly is as ivory elaborately wrought so as to shine. This ivory is elaborately wrought. It is worked out in a very elaborate fashion in such a way that it shines. So the compassion of Christ shines. His compassion and pity shines through his word. And it is, his compassion is like carved ivory standing out and even more noticed because it is carved. The compassion of Christ stands out in bold relief against the love and pity of all others. People are asking the church or the believer, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women?" What is special about your beloved that you're charging us to seek him with you? Well, the church is ready with the answer, and one of the answers is, his belly is as bright ivory. His compassion and love is so bright and wonderful and stands out as more lovely than the tender heart of anyone else. And the compassion of Christ is like a piece of ivory engraved with pictures. So the love of Christ stands out to us in very specific ways. The love of Christ is displayed to us in very specific ways in his word. Just like ivory that is carved, it has lots of pictures carved into it. Well, we first of all see in the beautiful pictures of the love of Christ found in his word, we see, first of all, his electing love. His electing sinners of mankind to eternal life was not because he foresaw the faith and the love that his people would have as a cause to move him to choose them. No, he chose them first, and they love him because he first loved them. His love is great beyond measure because it is a pure love by which he chose sinners of mankind to everlasting life in order to give them faith and to give them repentance and to give them holiness. And it is all out of his mere free grace and tender love to them. And so that is the electing love of Christ, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, one of the three persons of the Trinity that elected sinners to everlasting life. And now more specifically, when the Father chose Christ to be the Redeemer of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person, was just as sovereign in accepting this appointment as the Father was sovereign in ordaining him. So when Christ accepted this appointment to be the Savior of the lost, he freely accepted it, he sovereignly accepted it, to be the mediator between God and men in order to save sinners of mankind from everlasting ruin. How brightly the ivory of Christ's compassion shines in his electing love and in his accepting the appointment as Redeemer of sinners who were lost, dead in trespasses and sins. God chose them, and Christ was willing to save them out of his wonderful love. And he came into the world willing to do this work. Now, some think that the ivory refers to his body. And the ivory is his belly, is speaking of his actual human body. His body is his bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Well, if we can just think about that for a moment, because some of these ideas may be more connected than we think. His body was prepared as ivory is carved. His body was fashioned and made just like yours and mine, in the sense that God shaped and molded us and gave us our fingers and our arms and our head and our feet. Jesus was born without sin. And so his body is sinless and perfect and pure. His body is as bright ivory, pure and holy. And it is a body that was prepared for this great work. When he cometh into the world, he saith, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." It was in his human body that he would give the clearest displays of his tenderness here on earth. So his work on earth, in his human nature, showed his compassion, gave the clearest displays and demonstration of his tender heart. When he healed people of their diseases, it was with true care for them, real care and compassion for them. Jesus went forth, we read in Matthew 14:14, and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. He healed them out of compassion to them. He saw their need. He saw that they were deaf. He saw that they were blind. He saw that they couldn't walk. And he healed them all, as many as had need of healing, out of care, real human, the emotion of care to them. Jesus had compassion on them. And he had compassion on the two blind men that were saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." We read of this in Matthew 20 and verse 24. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. And did you know that one of them was blind Bartimaeus? He was one of those two blind men that were crying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." You say, how can that be? There's two in Matthew and there's one in Mark. Well, if there were two, there certainly was one. And one of those was blind Bartimaeus. And think of the first sight he had when Jesus cured his blindness. It was the sight of Christ. And so it is for every soul that is born again. The first spiritual sight they have is a view of the loveliness of Christ. May your eyes be open to see his preciousness, that he is lovely because of his tender heart. When he taught the people, he was teaching out of love to them. We read that when he saw the multitudes, Matthew 9:36, he was moved with compassion on them. And we read, because they fainted and they were like sheep having no shepherd. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. There was no leader. They were led by Pharisees. The blind were leading the blind, and they were both going to fall into the ditch, the Savior says. Jesus cared about that. He had compassion on the multitude, and he showed them compassion by teaching them. And so here in his human nature, here on earth, in his public ministry, the Lord Jesus showed compassion to multitudes, and he showed compassion to individuals. When there was one poor woman who was mourning over her son being led to his grave, we read in Luke chapter 7 that Jesus touched the bier, and he said to the woman, "Weep not." Jesus was not just trying to cheer her up. He had power to back up his words. His words revealed his compassion. "Weep not," because he gave her a reason to stop weeping, and that is he raised her dead son to life again. Jesus has power with his pity. He can raise you up and raise you up again, whoever you are, wherever you've been. The Lord Jesus has the power, going along with compassion, to raise you up from spiritual death. When another poor woman was weeping at the feet of Jesus because of her sins, but also because of her love to Christ, Jesus comforted her by assuring her that her sins were forgiven. "Thy sins are forgiven," he told this woman who Simon said was just a sinner. She was just a sinner in herself, but Jesus knew that her sins were forgiven because she loved much, and her sins were forgiven, which was evidenced by her great love. She couldn't stop weeping at the feet of Jesus. She was clinging to Christ. Is that your soul today, clinging to Christ? And is there not love in that clinging to Christ? And Jesus is ready to say to you, "Your sins are forgiven. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." What tenderness Christ has. Simon the Pharisee was ready to drive the woman away from the feet of Christ. But Jesus knew that she was there out of love and comforts her soul. Christ's death on the cross was out of love. What a tender heart he had, out of love to his people, when he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." what love and tenderness he had that was on clear display. When he was pierced in his hands and feet, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Friends, we need this love and tenderness of Christ. It is the love of Christ that touches our hearts. Yes, we need our sins forgiven. We need to be accepted on account of the righteousness of Christ. We need his death on the cross. We need his blood to wash away our sins. But we equally need his love. We need his tenderness. We need his pity. And that is displayed in his death on the cross. His death was not a cold service which he performed. He died for us in love to us. He loved us, Paul says, and gave himself for us. It was love that moved him to give himself and die for his people. And having loved his own, he loved them to the end so as to die for them. And this is what melts our hearts, the love of Christ in giving himself for sinners like us. The shedding of his blood was the display of his love, and how we should be drawn by that. Oh, what hard hearts we have, ice cold hearts that cannot melt under the rays of the love of Christ displayed in his word. Oh, that the Son of Righteousness would shine in us so as to melt our hearts and draw us in love to him who loved sinners like us. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That is love, love even to sinners, love to the unlovely. And how his love should melt our hearts and constrain us to love him. Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth us. And the Lord Jesus, after he died, appeared to his disciples. So ready was he to assure them that he was risen, that they need not fear. He is willing to assure them that it is himself. Behold my hands and my feet, see that it is I myself. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. When we get a view of Christ, we will be glad. We will be drawn to him in love. Well, see how his compassion has been carved out in the pages of his word. His belly, his compassion is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires, bright, elaborately carved out so as to shine in splendid array before sinners like us. The Lord is commending his love, and the ministers are to commend Christ to sinners and to commend his love so that you would be attracted to his love and be won over to Christ. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of his love? It is like ivory, ivory that is white and pure and firm and hard. So the love of Christ is strong to us. His love is unspeakably firm and strong. It is unwavering love. There is nothing casual or indifferent in his pity. Pity would not be pity if it was casual and nonchalant. It is so intense that Jesus was willing to lay down his life for sinners like us. His love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. He is so full of love to sinners like us. To everyone who believes, they will experience that undying love. Jesus continues to love his people with an intense love. His belly is as bright ivory. Ivory that is hard and so the love of Christ is constant and firm and will never wax nor wane. His love is constant and unending. If we were to feel his love in our souls this very moment, we would be overwhelmed. It is love that we cannot contain. Sometimes the Lord's people get a taste of it. They might even have his love shed abroad, poured out in their hearts, filling their understanding, the capacity to the very limit, and it's too much. They can't sustain it. It's an unsustainable experience. And yet, it's a taste of what heaven is like when God will give us bodies that can contain that love that he pours into our souls. Well, this is the compassion and love of Christ. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. It is a pure love, like ivory. Ivory is white. Christ's love is pure. There's no intermixture of selfishness in his love. There's no hypocrisy. There's no attempt to win us over to get some kind of benefit from it. No, his love is pure love to us. He had no need of our love. He had no need of us when he chose to love us. He loved us not because of something special in us, but he loved sinners who are worthy of his wrath, worthy of being cast away forever, and yet he loved us. So his love is pure, because his glory and blessedness are not increased by us in any way. We declare his glory, we show it forth, but his blessedness is not increased by us coming to him and by him delivering us from our sins, no. And for this reason, we never need to worry that his love will go away from us, because his love is pure. We never need to be jealous of his love, as sometimes we are jealous of the love of our loved ones. We worry our friends might love us less than before, but that we never need to be suspicious of the love of Christ. Never. His love is intense and pure, and his love will never change. He did not love us because of any goodness in us, and he will not withdraw his love from us for any sinfulness in us. His love is unchanging, and because it is unchanging, his love is an unending love. How that should make us hate sin with an intense hatred of sin, to see the bitterness of sin, to see the evil of departing from the living God, the love of Christ so pure and intense, it should make us hate sin with perfect hatred and be constrained by the love of Christ to live for him who loved us and died for us. He loved us with an everlasting love, and his love to us will never end. And that is because his love and compassion are from heaven. It's a heavenly love. In the second place, the heavenliness of Christ's compassion. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. Now, the Hebrew word sapphire is literally just that, sapphire. So it's a Hebrew word that we use when we speak about sapphires, but it may not be the sapphire stone as we know it today. It is probably what is called the lapis, which is an azure gemstone, which is a lighter blue than the sapphire as we know it, and yet it's still a sky blue color, sky blue just the same, which points us to the skies, which points us upward. This gemstone, the sapphire, is directing us heavenward to the heavenly love of Christ. And that is where salvation comes from. Salvation comes from the one who remembered us in our low estate. The salvation of God's people comes from the heavenly love of God in Christ. Now, some suggest that the sapphire refers to the divine nature of Christ. The sapphire symbolizes, they say, it symbolizes the divine nature of Christ, the fact that he is God. So they would say ivory represents his body, his belly, or body as bright ivory, the human nature of Christ, overlaid, as it were, with the sapphires of his divine nature. So Jesus has two natures indeed. The ivory, they say, would represent his human nature. The sapphires represent his divine nature. And that is true. He has two natures. The human nature is united to the divine nature in his one person. Jesus Christ, his person, embraces two natures, human and divine. And yet these two natures, the human nature, the divine nature, are not mixed and blended together, but they remain distinct, unmixed. So you see one who is walking on earth in our nature, having two legs, two feet, two hands, perfect man, not mixed with his divine nature. He literally eats, he literally sleeps and becomes weary and suffers pain. And yet, he is God. And that's the marvel of it. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His human nature is united to his divine nature in a personal union. Whether we can understand it this way or whether we can fully understand it, that's another matter, and we cannot, because this is a lofty mystery, and yet it's revealed to us, and it's the glory and beauty of Christianity. And whether or not we should think this passage is speaking of the two natures so specifically, yet the fact is, Christ has two natures, and it's in both natures that Jesus reveals his tender heart and compassion. And it's because of the divine nature. The sapphires are pointing us heavenward, and Jesus is from heaven. He is God. So from that point of view, we can think of the divine nature. The sapphire points us to the divine majesty of his love. And even the tenderness that we see in the human soul of Jesus Christ is combined with divine glory and love. What a marvelous truth we have here. The compassion of Christ is divine compassion, yet displayed in his humanity, so near to us. We can see his compassion in the pages of his word, when he cares for the multitudes he heals, when he lays down his life on the cross. Oh, what love is displayed there. And what, how real are his sufferings when he suffered the cruelty of men who mocked him and derided him and spat upon him. He suffered literally at the literal hands of wicked people. And he suffered, of course, in his human soul, the infinite wrath of God. And because he is a divine person, his human nature was united to his divine person, therefore infinite value from his divine nature is given to his sufferings in his human nature. So you see the infinite worthiness of the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, human blood, is of infinite value. You cannot estimate the worth of the blood of Jesus, the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Oh, we can confide and take refuge in the blood of Christ, which is of infinite value to wash away all our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Because it is of infinite value, he's united, or rather I should say his human nature united to his divine person. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with the sapphires of divine majesty and divine love and divine compassion. The sapphire was one of the stones in the breastplate of the high priest. And so those stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, there's the sapphire right there with the topaz and the other stones, which again tells us that the names of all of God's people were in the heart of Christ when he died on the cross, when his blood was shed for them, but also when he went up to heaven again. As the great high priest representing all his people, he entered into the holy place in heaven above with the sapphire of divine majesty. He represents all his people before the Father in heaven, and he's declaring his will with sovereign love. His will that all his people he died for would be saved, that his obedience and death on the cross would be applied to them, to every one of them, that God would forgive them on the basis of his sacrifice, that God would raise them up to be with himself because he died and rose again. Jesus is there in heaven with sapphire majesty and love and compassion in heaven for his people, the advocate with the Father, representing every one of his people. You say, is he representing me? The Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ ever lives in heaven to make intercession for everyone who comes to the Father by him. You come to God by Jesus Christ. He represents you in heaven. He represents you in the sapphire pity and tender heart of his human nature and divine nature. And his love comes to us in specific ways. Christ has infinite power to turn his pity to our practical benefit. In love and compassion, he delivers us from our miserable, pitiable condition. He sees us in our guilt, wallowing in our blood, in a lost, ruined condition. When we're walking according to the course of this world, we're pursuing our idols. Jesus, by his Spirit, arrests us. And what does he say to us? By his Word and Spirit, he says, live. That is a powerful word when attended by the power of his Spirit, but it's also a word of compassion. He says, live. And that is an expression of pity and compassion that no one else could ever show us. As we read in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 5, none I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. No one else had compassion on you, little infant of a soul wallowing in the blood of your own guilt and pollution, despicable, and everyone else looking away, not caring about you. No one else pitied you, but Christ did. Thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. No one else pitied you. But, as Ralph Erskine puts it, our time of misery is his time of mercy. Our time of ruin is his time of love. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. And what kind of time was it? Now when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee, and behold, thy time was the time of love. A time of misery is a time of mercy and love and pity for the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are, poor, miserable souls, on the way to eternity, ready to perish in our sins. Oh, there's an eye of mercy upon sinners like us. Oh, that we would experience that life, that deliverance from staying long in the place of wallowing in filth, long in the place of the breaking forth of children. Oh, to experience life and mercy and pity and compassion. This is such a love and compassion that Christ has that is ready to give relief, to do something to save the miserable. That is the compassion of Christ, to draw us out of the pollution we are in, just as he laid down his life in love to sinners, so he draws them in love. In pity, he exercises power, putting forth spiritual life by his Spirit, opening our eyes, drawing our hearts. What love and compassion is that? It is the compassion that is characterized by power and pity at the same time. As God says in his word, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. There is the human nature of Christ, the cords of human emotion intertwined with divine compassion, bands of love, love divine, love that is infinite in power. There's no love and no pity like the tender heart of Jesus Christ. It's this love and compassion that Christ exercises to sinners like us. It's love that continues after conversion throughout all the days of their life. The Lord Jesus is showing compassion to his people day by day. And it's revealed in the word, which we are to make use of. We're to go to the pages of Scripture day by day to know more and more of his love. We can't expect to experience the pity and compassion of Christ without going to the word. The word, the Lord speaks to us in his word, and that's how we experience his love and compassion. When we think upon his pity and think upon his compassion, it is by going to the scriptures we learn about his sympathy. Sympathy that Christ has even while he's in heaven. Remember the sapphire of his divine nature. It is the sapphire represents heavenly love, heavenly compassion, compassion from heaven. And that is the sapphire of his sympathy. Sympathy is more than pity. Pity is feeling sorry for someone. But biblical sympathy is more than that. It is to have a feeling towards someone that you could only have if you've experienced the same thing as they have, combined with a readiness to help that person who is in that suffering condition. So in the sympathy of Christ, there is a common experience. Just as his people suffered, he suffered. And even in heaven, when he looks down upon his people, his eye affects his heart. His eye affects his heart because he sees what they're going through, similar to what he went through when he was upon earth, and his heart moves. There's a stirring of affection in the heart of Christ, even when he's in heaven. Yes, this majestic heavenly love is such that it is tender and is exercised to sinners who are still on earth. And so his pity doesn't stop there. It's a pity and sympathy combined with kindness, a readiness to give relief, ready to help. That's the sympathy of Christ, not being exercised from a distance, a helpless kind of feeling of sorrow to see others suffering, but such a feeling that relates to the person who is suffering and is resulting in this readiness and desire to help the suffering person. And in order to have that experience, Jesus had to suffer. He had to become man. We could not speak just of the sapphire of his love. We speak of the ivory of his love, the human nature. He had to become man in order to suffer with his people. He had to suffer like them to have sympathy toward them. So as it has been said, he actually became a sufferer that he might become a sympathizer. And because he suffered like his people, he can show true sympathy, which leads him to help them. He is ready to succor and help those who are suffering. His people are the tempted ones. They're the suffering ones. Well, they're not the only ones, because he suffered too. He died, and no one else suffered so much as he did. So that when we're in affliction and he looks down upon us from heaven, we can rest assured that he feels with us. That's what sympathy is. It's feeling with, and he feels with us and is inclined to help us in our need. Therefore, we should go to him in our need. We should cry to him. This is what God's people are thankful for, a Savior who has sympathy. Just because Jesus is in heaven does not mean that he doesn't feel for us who are on earth. We may be tempted to think we're all alone. We're afflicted. We're full of sorrow. We're surrounded by enemies. And Jesus is way off in heaven. No, he is in heaven, but he is near to us as to his tender heart. As Thomas Goodwin puts it in the title of his book, the heart of Christ in heaven towards sinners on earth. And we get a window into his heart. Where? Well, in the pages of his word. When we read the word of God, we see into the heart of Jesus. As we read John chapters 13 to 17, his intercessory prayer, he's praying for his people, what love he has to them. And in chapter 13, we see that even though he was about to suffer on the cross, he cannot help thinking of them. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And so, friends, because the heart of Christ in heaven towards sinners on earth is the same as it was when he was still on earth, we can go to him. We can go to Jesus now in our souls and expect the same response that we would have received were he still on earth. So just as Christ would respond to sinners coming to him were he still on earth, in love and compassion and so inclined to help them, we can expect the same response. Even though he's in heaven, we can expect the same response when we come to him in our souls and believe in him and confide in him and open up to him. We can expect Christ to act towards us the same way now that he's in heaven, just as he would here on earth. Because of his tender love and his human nature, united to the divine nature in his one person, he's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows our situation. And he's present with us by his Spirit. How we should apply to him. How we should go to him. He's ready to help us. He is willing to help us. His compassion is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His tender love and his human nature shines brightly because of his divine nature. And because he has power combined with his pity, he is able to help those who are suffering, those who are miserable. His pity is combined with majesty and power, infinite power, able to deliver us and draw us out of the waters of affliction and the mire of a lost condition, able to draw us with the cords of a man and the bands of love. So in all of our afflictions, he's afflicted, and how we should be drawn to him more and more. And while it is a heavenly compassion and it's experienced here on earth, it's experienced in such a way that we can describe it as overlaid or inlaid or covered over with sapphires. And more briefly, we come to the third point, and that is the orderliness of Christ's compassion. The sapphires, we may well imagine, are overlaying the ivory in a very specific manner. So that reminds us that the love and compassion of Christ comes to us not in just a random kind of way, but in the order that he has prescribed. Everything in its time, everything in the way that Christ in his wisdom has ordained for our good. And we receive the tokens of his love in measure, at the appropriate time, in his sovereign good pleasure, when it's needful and when it glorifies him. We might, if we're believers, have gone a long time without experiencing his love in our hearts, the felt love of Christ, the felt compassion. The Lord has ordered our experiences as sapphires overlaying ivory. His compassion comes to us in a very orderly way. When it comes to the good things of this life, well, his compassions to us are new every day, and the compassions by a remarkable deliverance, they come ordered and measured as well. And so we may have to wait long, and we might experience a delay in experiencing his love in a specific manner. But remember, his belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires, the sapphires of a specific order. And even that which we do not naturally think of as love still is love, and that is affliction. Afflictions are not sent randomly. They are sent in love. They are sent for our good. God orders everything in our life for our good. We go through things that are difficult, and the afflictions of the righteous are many, but yet at length the Lord delivers him out of them all. And we believe from the word of God that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So nothing is random. Afflictions are not random. The tokens of his love in our souls are not random, even though many things do seem strange. Many things in our lives seem haphazard, and we ask, what is the Lord's purpose? Why am I going through this? How can this be for my good? It seems like problems in the world and in the church are only getting worse, and it seems pointless and without reason, but we have the evidence in his own word. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. And though we may not see it clearly, we accept it by faith, and we will see it perfectly in heaven when everything that confused us here on earth will appear in its true light, and we'll see all the evidences of Christ's love, all the evidences in their perfect order, as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Everything, all the events of our life arranged in their wonderful order, giving evidence of the brightness of his love and his tender heart, his compassion's great, as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. And to eternity, believers will praise the Lord Jesus Christ for the riches of his love. In the fourth place, finally, well, it reminds us the ivory and the sapphires, along with the other jewels that are referred to here, remind us of the riches of his grace and the riches of his mercy. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And why is this? What will be the result? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The ivory of his pity, the sapphire of his majestic love, reveals the riches of his love, the riches of his mercy, and so that we are brought to conclude, if we have a spark of grace in our souls, we're going to be saying, as the psalmist says in Psalm 63, thy love, or thy loving kindness, is better than life. What's more precious to a person than life itself? A person would give up anything to save his life. Well, believers say, thy love, Lord Jesus, thy tender heart, thy pity and compassion is better to me than life itself. And when others ask me, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? What answer do I give? Well, what better answer can I give than his love? Because he has sympathy and compassion beyond measure, the Lord Jesus is altogether lovely. Other beloveds cannot compete with Christ and the love that he has. Father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, minister, hearer. There is no one who can love us like Christ does. In fact, their love will fail us if we make it our chief happiness. The love of your best friend, your dear wife or husband, will fail you if you make that love your highest happiness. But even those who truly love us, and even when their love is not our highest happiness, their love cannot go on forever. Not on earth. When they die, the flow of their love has stopped towards us. But Christ's love will never fail us. The flow of his love towards us will never be blocked up. No, his love goes on and on, as enduring ivory, as majestic sapphire love. How we should think on his love more than we do. If we did, we would not be so dejected as we are. Think on the bright ivory of his pity and the sky blue sapphire love of his tender heart. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. It is divine and heavenly compassion coming down on the chief of sinners. You might say, well, it's my sin that keeps me from thinking about his love. Well, let me ask you, do you deserve his love? If you thought you might earn his love, then you don't understand the gospel. Remember, his love provided for the forgiveness of sins. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. There's a large word for you. The propitiation for our sins. It means the wrath-removing sacrifice. It was the love of God that sent Jesus to die for sinners. And it's the love of Jesus who laid down his life, by which he laid down his life and said, Father, forgive them. And Father, save them. Are our ears opened to hear about his love and our eyes opened to gaze upon his love? You say, my sins so often get the better of me. Well, let me ask you this. Do you hate your sins? Are you seeking grace sincerely, endeavoring to give up your sins? Well, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and his love and his care for you swallows up your guilt, as it were, casting your sin into the depths of the sea. And he says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Paul speaks of the dimensions of his love, and who can tell, as he goes on to say, in Ephesians chapter 3, what is the breadth and length and depth and height of his love? But he desired them to know his love, even though it passes knowledge. Who can tell the love of Christ? Who can describe it fully? But let us dwell upon it in our minds and pray that it will touch our hearts. Yes, every one of us, every one of us, pray that we would know his love. We would taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Oh, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Rich with the ivory of his pity and the sapphire of his love. Rich in grace, though we may be poor in this world. Rich in faith, if we just had our eyes a little open to see the glory of his pity and the marvel of his tender heart to sinners like us here on earth. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may we hear thy voice, and may we hear thy call to us, even though we are guilty and polluted in sin, in our condition as sinners.